I want you to follow with me beginning in verse 10 down to verse 12 as we read our text. Paul says, finally, my brethren, he's coming to the conclusion of his epistle, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul is telling us here that we are in a warfare. The great A.W. Tozer once said, the Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. Amen? And you know, it doesn't take long walking with God that the Christian learns that the Christian life is a battle. And if you haven't found it to be a battle, then perhaps you haven't really been born again. Maybe you're not a child of God. You are in a war. Now, like it or not, as a Christian, we are in a spiritual battle. Satan wants to keep the Christian ignorant of their wealth, Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. So if you need to go back to the archive messages, study Ephesians 1 to 3, that we are blessed with Christ in the heavenlies with all the blessings of the Spirit. But the second thing the devil wants to do is he wants us to actually be inconsistent in our walk. And that is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 to Ephesians 6, verse 9. Go back and study that. We are to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith we are called. We're to walk in unity, we're to walk in purity, and we're to walk in harmony. And we spent many weeks looking at that. Satan wants to attack your walk. He wants to get you to bring division. He wants to get you to walk in impurity. He wants to get you to break the harmony in the church, in your home, and in the world. So whenever you know your wealth and you appropriate it into your walk, guess what you encounter? Warfare. So we go from wealth, walk, to warfare. You discover there is a devil who wants to keep you from experiencing all that God has for you. Now, I find it interesting that in the book of Ephesians, that we also discover the Christian's posture. And we're really introduced to it today as well. We first saw that we are seated with Christ, chapter 2, verse 6, and that we are to be appropriating our wealth. Secondly, we're not only seated, but we're walking in a worthy walk, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, today, we start this third section. We are standing and warring against the enemy. So what is Ephesians? It's the sit, it's the walk, it's the stand. It's the wealth, it's the walk, it's the warfare of the believer. Now, I want you to notice this repeated phrase, verse 11 in your Bible, chapter 6. Stand against the wiles of the devil. So he introduces the concept of standing. Then in verse 13, having done all to stand, then notice verse 14, stand therefore. So three times Paul repeats that little phrase, stand, stand, stand. I love what Charles Erdman said. He said, in this warfare, there is no discharge. The demand is for courage, for determination, for ceaseless vigilance. Amen? Any of you guys or gals that have been in the wars or been in the army, you know that when you're in a battle zone, constant vigilance is necessary. You don't go to sleep. You don't take a nap. The enemy is out there. He's after you. You must be sober. You must be vigilant. So is the case in our spiritual battle. Now, how can we be strong in this war? How can we stand in this warfare? I want to give you three ways to stand, three responsibilities of the child of God. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. How to stand against Satan. The first thing you need is information. You need to know your enemy. You can't be ready to meet the enemy if you don't know who the enemy is, right? Anybody that's been in warfare knows that it's so important, listen carefully, that you do not underestimate the power of the enemy. How many armies have been totally wiped out because they thought this is going to be a cakewalk. This is going to be easy. We can take them. They're weak. They're not very many of them. They're not very mighty. And they just go in overconfident. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. Don't underestimate the power of the enemy. But you need to know who your enemy is. Now, as we look at our enemy, a couple of words of caution. Number one, you don't want to spend an inordinate amount of time talking about the devil, thinking about the devil, studying on the devil. I know a lot of Christians, all they do is devil, 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 devil. They're always reading books, always studying, and they find demons everywhere. They find devils everywhere. I've heard of the demon of donuts. If you eat too many donuts, you got a demon of donut. I've heard the demon of nicotine, the demon of anger, the demon of fear. No such demons in the Bible, okay? They're not named and they're not mentioned. But it's kind of like demon, demon, who's got the demon? And if they go to start their car and the car won't start, the demon's in the carburetor. It's a demon-possessed carburetor. So you bring your car to the church and want us to exorcise the demon out of the carburetor, ain't going to do that. It's not a spiritual problem, okay? The other side of the coin is to deny his existence altogether, to not even acknowledge him, to not even recognize him. There is no devil. It's not the devil. It's not an issue. Now, the Christian has three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the who? The devil. World, flesh, and the devil. Now, the world is the evil world system apart from God, of which the devil is over. He's the prince and the power of the air. The flesh is not your physical body. Your physical body is not bad. The flesh is a word used in the Bible to describe your sinful nature. And even the word nature throws people off. It's not really a nature. It's a sin capacity. We all have lying, lurking within our hearts the capability and the possibility of sinning. Anyone says that they don't sin or they're never going to sin is self-deceived. And so we have those enemies, but none of those, the world or the flesh, wouldn't be a problem if it weren't for the devil. The devil is behind the both of them. And he wants me to yield to my sinful nature and to follow disobedience to God. So who is our enemy? Well, number one, it's not the flesh and blood. Notice verse 12. He says in verse 12, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. So ladies, your enemy isn't your husband. You're starting to scoot away from him. Oh. Your enemy's not your husband. Your enemy's not your wife. Your enemy's not your kids. Enemy's not the dog in the backyard. The enemy's not your boss. It's not your neighbor that plays music loud at night, you know, demon-possessed neighbor that you have. It's not flesh and blood. Who is our neighbor? Well, he's mentioned there in verse 11. Paul introduces our enemy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. The Bible teaches the personality of Satan. I believe that Satan is a real person. Now, the word devil means slanderer, and that's his number one job, to slander you. You read the book of Job, chapter 1. He appears before God, and he starts to slander Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job? God's bragging on Job. And Satan says, the only reason why he serves you is because you've blessed him so much. You let me touch him, take away the things you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face. So God was on trial, not Job. You're not worthy to be worshipped apart from the gifts that you give. And God had to give Satan permission to attack Job. I believe with all my heart, when you're a child of God, Satan has to get permission from God to attack you. And God will not allow him to tempt you above what you are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. I also don't believe, I totally reject any concept that a Christian can be demon possessed. God dwells in your body. He's not going to share it with the demon. Kind of a duplex, God on top and the demon on the bottom. Nor do I believe you can be demonized, is another term they like to use. Not demon-possessed, but demonized. And the demon doesn't enter your body, it enters your spirit. A bunch of silly word semantics that aren't biblical. If you are a child of God, you don't have to worry about being possessed by a demon. That's not an issue. Greater is he that is in you, 1 John tells us, than he that is what? In the world. You don't have to be afraid of that. But he is a real person. That's the first point and fact about the devil I want you to learn about your enemy. Satan is a real person. The Bible affirms the personality of Satan. He has intelligence, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He has emotions, Revelation 12, verse 17. He has will, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. And personal pronouns are used of him. Job chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4, and other places in the Bible. And catch this, the one individual in the whole Bible that talked more about the devil and acknowledged him as a real personal being is Jesus Christ. And so you're in good company if you believe there really is a devil. Now I say that because a lot of people say he's the personification of evil. Well, what in the world does that mean? Personification of evil? They don't believe in a literal devil. So they deny his personal existence when the Bible affirms that he is a real person. The second question is, where did he come from? Where did the devil come from? Well, number one, he was created as an angel. He was created as an angel. So the devil, or Satan, which means adversary, by the way, Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Let me give you the references. The day thou were created, God speaking about Lucifer, Satan, you were created, Ezekiel 28, 13. And secondly, he was created as an angel, Ezekiel 28, 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. Now, because of that, he is not co-equal with God. Satan is limited as a creature. A lot of times people see God on one side, the devil on the other, kind of like the yin and yang concept, and Satan and God are battling it out and battling it out, and we can only keep our fingers crossed and pray that God wins in the end. Listen, God has already won. Amen? God sits on the throne, and he reigns from heaven. Satan is a creature. He's not eternal. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't know all things. And I like this. He's not omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere at once. So if he's in Las Vegas right now, he ain't in Menifee, okay? Be careful. Don't go where the devil hangs out. Now, he may come to Menifee. I don't know. Maybe he's after you. I don't know. But he can only be one place at a time. People say, oh, Pastor John, the devil is, you know, came to our house last night. I know the devil came. Probably, you know, he probably isn't really after you. You're kind of a small fry, you know. He's not really. He sends his demons. Just as Santa Claus has helpers, so Satan has helpers. Sorry to mess up your Christmas. And we'll talk about him in just a second. They're called demons or fallen angels. So why is it there can be evil all over the world at the same time? Because there are demons, which is Satan's army. So he is a spirit being. He was created as an angel. And his original name was Lucifer. Lucifer. And you know, that's really a really cool name. Don't name your kid that, though. Hey, I want you to meet my little boy, Lucifer. Come on in here. But the name is actually pretty cool. It means light bearer or son of the morning. And he was created as a beautiful angel. Some believe that he was leader of the worship of God in heaven. Now you say, well, why did Satan fall? Or what caused his sin? How did the angel become the devil? He fell from heaven, Ezekiel 28:15. Thou wast perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. One of the greatest mysteries of the Bible is the origin of sin. And we don't know its ultimate origin, but we know where it first appeared. And it first appeared in the heart of Satan. And do you know what the essence of Satan's sin was that led to his fall from heaven? Pride. Pride. Pride is self-will. The Bible says pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And because of pride, Satan fell from heaven. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we have the five I wills of Satan. Verse 13 and 14, Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of the other angels of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. Either today you're saying to God, thy will, or you are saying to God, my will. One or the other. You're either saying to God, thy will, or you're saying to God, my will. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross lie before him, what did he say? He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Nothing more important for you to say today from the bottom of your heart in total sincerity to God, not my will, but thine be done. And then surrender your life to obedience to God. Not, I don't need to have my will, my way. Lord, I want to follow you, and I want your will. Now, when Satan fell, he took other angels with him. Revelation 12, verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, a reference to the fall of other angels, which is known as the demonic rebellion. Demons came from other angels that rebelled with Satan and fell from heaven. That's the origin of demons. So one devil or Satan and many, many demons. Now, three important truths from the text I want you to see. First is they are powerful. Notice in verse 12 the word powers, powers. He lists there in verse 12, by the way, that there are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have rankings and order of demonic powers. This is Satan's army. Never underestimate the power of the devil. He's not all powerful, but I want you all to know right now, he's more powerful than you are. Don't forget that. You need to write that down. He is more powerful than I am. So if you roll up your sleeves like, come on, devil, I can take you on. I want to close my eyes and go, I don't want to watch. I don't want to watch. You know, years ago we used to have all kinds of silly songs about the devil. If the devil didn't like it, he could sit on attack and things like that. Not a good idea. Let's not sing about him. Let's not talk about him. Let's know he exists. Let's respect his power. But let's keep it at that. Let's not delve into the deep things of Satan. Satan is likened in the Bible to a lion. A lion. Now, I haven't been watching Shark Week. I love Shark Week. And I get in the ocean every week. I've been surfing for over 40 years, you know. And I admit there's times I'm on my board, I kind of pull my legs up a little bit and think, you know, I start to get a little fearful. But I've never seen a shark in over 40 years. I saw a bunch of them yesterday on Shark Week. People get eaten alive and spit out and munched on. And, you know, I think, well, I don't want to be eaten by a shark. But can you imagine being eaten by a lion? Early Christians were thrown into the arena and they were devoured and destroyed by a lion. Peter says that Satan comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And a matter, that would be a horrible thing. To just be torn apart by Satan. So the image is meant to convey his power. Only Jesus Christ can set you free. Secondly, Satan and his demons are wicked. Notice in verse 12, they're the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Demons in the Bible are often called unclean spirits. They want to lead you into wicked behavior, profanity, sexual immorality, drunkenness, pride, anger, hatred, murder, drugs, stealing, lying, and the list could go on and on and on. And it could be today that you've been taken captive by the devil. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you're following, you're lying, you're stealing. The Bible says Satan is a liar and the father of lies. You're dishonest in your words. You're immoral in your behavior. He is wicked. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he comes to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. Don't follow the devil. Third thing I want you to know, a fact about the devil and his demons, is that they are cunning. They are cunning. Notice verse 11. We have the reference to the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means schemes or strategies. Now, not only is Satan likened unto a lion, he's ferocious, but he's also likened unto what? A serpent, right? I think when Satan talks, he kind of has a hiss like that, you know. Did God really say that? You must be the devil. You have a hiss. So he comes as a serpent. Now, the image conveyed through that is that he is wily. He's crafty. He comes in subtlety. He doesn't come openly. You're not going to hear a knock at the door, open the door, and the devil's going to be standing, "Hi, I'm the devil. I just thought I'd come and introduce myself. I've come to kill, steal, and destroy. You want to let me in your house? Oh, yeah, come on in, devil. I know you. I've seen you on the Orange Julius cup. I recognize your outfit." He doesn't introduce himself. He comes with subtlety. What are some of his subtle schemes? Well, he gets people to believe there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He gets you to believe there is no devil. He doesn't exist. The Bible is not the Word of God. That is one of Satan's greatest attacks in the world today. You can't trust the Bible. You can't believe the Bible. It's written by men. It's not scientific. It's not historically accurate. Especially those first few chapters of Genesis. You got to dismiss that. The first words out of Satan's mouth recorded in the Bible were these. Did God really say that? Let me tell you, he has only one string on his guitar. And that's his string. Did God really say that? Can you believe God's word? Can you trust God's word? Is it true? It's just written by man. He undermines your faith in God's word, and your faith is destroyed. He tells people there's no hell. Popular book written a few years ago by a professing evangelical, that there is no hell. Book was called Love Wins. False religion, false religious systems. You can get to heaven by being good. All roads lead to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to be born again. It's not by being good. And one of the biggest lies ever fostered upon the minds of man is this idea that if you're sincere and if you're a good person, you'll get to go to heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So we must stand against our enemy. But there's a second thing we need to do, and I'm not going to tarry on these next 2 points because we're going to go into them over the next several weeks. But the second thing, you not only need to know your enemy, but secondly, write this down, you must wear the armor that God provides. So number one, know your enemy. Number two, wear the armor. You must put on the whole armor of God. Notice verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Notice verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When Satan attacks you, you've got to be wearing the armor of God. That phrase in the Greek, whole armor, is where we get our concept militarily of the panoply. The entire armor. You can't just take a portion. You can't just say, well, I'm not into swords, so I'll just wear my helmet. I'm not into shields. It's kind of heavy, hard to carry, so I'll not take my shield. I'm not into footwear. I'm going to be a barefoot soldier. I'm not going to wear the shoes of peace. I don't need a breastplate of righteousness. I can stand in my own. You will be destroyed. You must put every aspect of the armor on by prayer and faith. You go, well, what is the armor? As I said, we're going to spend the next couple weeks looking at it, but notice it with me. In verse 14, there is the belt of truth. There is the breastplate of righteousness. Then in verse 15, there is the sandals or shoes of peace. In verse 16, there is the shield of faith. In verse 17, there is the helmet of salvation. And again in verse 17, my favorite, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Amen? So what are we to put on? Righteousness, truth, peace, faith, salvation, and we're to yield to the Spirit of God, and we are to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, when Paul was writing these words in Ephesians 6, where was he? He was in prison, right? He was technically under house arrest, but he was incarcerated. It's a prison epistle. And he was chained to who? A Roman soldier. He'd been looking at soldiers for 2 years. 2 years of looking at these guys chained to him. And finally, he gets this idea, you know, they're soldiers, we're soldiers. Their war is physical, ours is spiritual. They have a helmet, we need a helmet. They have a sword, we need a sword. They have a shield, we need a shield. Look at that soldier. He has a belt that holds it all together, the belt of truth. If you take off your belt, everything falls apart. We must be truthing it in love. Look at his shoes. And we'll be looking at them. The Romans had kind of a hobnob spike shoe, kind of like an athletic shoe with spikes under the bottom so they could be sure-footed in battle. You know, and Paul says, we need shoes. It's the gospel of peace. We need to go everywhere and tell people about Jesus Christ. The best defense against the devil is an offense, amen? To go on the offense and to preach the gospel of God's peace to others. So we need to wear the armor of God. But there's a third thing we need to do. Write this down. Not only should we know the enemy, and secondly, wear the armor, but thirdly, we must rely on God's power. We must rely upon God's power. I want you to notice verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in what? The power of his might. Emphasis is on his might, not yours. Your only power, your only strength against the devil is the Lord in you. Literally, that phrase could be translated, find your strength in the Lord. I love that. I don't think there's anything more important for me to say to you this morning is that your strength is not in you. It's in the Lord. You know, one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 30, verse 26, says the conies, or kind of like a badger, or a little kinder than our badger, but a little kind of like a rabbit, are but feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. I love that. A lesson from the rabbit. Now, since we moved to Menifee, I found out there's a lot of rabbits that live in Menifee. We put it in our backyard, and all the rabbits showed up at our house. Helped themselves to the grass. And we thought it was cute for a while, but man, it's not cute anymore. So had to put up fencing to get rid of them and keep them out. But some of them would sneak in. And this one rabbit was trying to get away from it. I noticed that rabbits aren't afraid or are afraid of people. I've never had a rabbit stand on its hind legs. Fangs, you know. It's a demon-possessed rabbit. They always run, and this one rabbit was in the backyard, and I couldn't get it out. It was hiding under some rocks. And I thought, he must read Proverbs. That's what the conies do. That's what the rabbits do. And so because they're a feeble foe, they have no natural defense system. They don't have teeth. They don't have claws. They're not very fast. They have to hide behind the rocks. And when they do, this feeble little creature becomes as strong as the rocks, amen? And no predator can get to it because even though they are weak, they are smart, they're not dumb. And they know that when they're hiding in the rock, that they are safe from the enemy. Let me tell you the lesson here. When you are being attacked by the devil, when you are being buffeted by the world and the flesh, pray this prayer. Say, God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hide me in your secret place. I love that when David said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous can run into it and they will be safe. I want you to know this morning that there is a rock fortress, a safe place for you to hide, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock that is stronger than you are. Don't try to face the enemy. Don't try to face the life that you face. Don't try to face your problems. Don't try to deal with your marriage issues or the financial issues or the physical issues or the emotional issues. Say, Lord, I need to hide myself in the rock. And I need you to protect me. I need you to shelter me. I need you to make me strong. How do we rely upon God's power? Verse 18, we'll get there in a few weeks. I can't wait. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, vigilance, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray, 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 pray. Someone said, bow before God in humble prayer. Before we can stand against Satan, we must bow before God. I have kind of made it a little hobby to collect beautiful editions of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And I have some illustrated editions that are just gorgeous, great big books illustrated. And one of favorite illustrations that I have is Christian standing all clad in the armor against Apollyon, the devil. And as he stands there in his armor with his sword drawn, and Apollyon depicted as a dragon coming against him, you know what Christian does in the picture? Christian kneels down. He gets on his knees and he prays. You know, the armor is to be put on every day, every piece through prayer. If you don't spend time in prayer, you will be a casualty of the enemy. And you put the helmet on, you put the shield on, you take the breastplate, you take the sword and the belt of truth and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, you put the armor on through prayer. Praying always. A lot of times people stop short of verse 18 when studying the armor of God. Big mistake. Verse 18 is the most important part of the armor. All prayer. Have you slacked off in your prayer life? Have you forgot to pray? You go, I don't know what's going on in our marriage. I don't know what's happening in the home. Seems like just Satan's having a heyday. Get on your knees and pray. Amen? Get on your knees and pray. Well, I need to come in and see you, Pastor John. You know, you can help me. No, get on your knees and pray. Why would you come to see a pastor before you prayed first? Why would you want to talk to me before you talk to God? God is your helper. God is your strong tower. God is your defense. God is the only one strong enough to keep Satan out of your marriage and out of your home and out of your life. Don't forget to pray. When Paul listed all the armor, he closed with praying always. Bow before the battle. Our part is to put on the armor. God's part is to supply the power. But here's what I want you to remember in closing. We fight from victory. We do not fight for victory. Satan was defeated by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 2:15. Paul said, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Praise be to God that when Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed, he divested Satan and the demons from their power over us as Christians. And when he rose from the dead, the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. So we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. And any influence the devil has on you, it is usurped. He doesn't belong there. He has no right there. So, sit in the heavenlies, enjoying your wealth. Walk in holiness, harmony, and unity on earth. And stand, my dearly beloved, stand against the enemy, the wiles of the devil. Amen. Let's pray.